I want to say this about this portion of this chapter of this gospel, that I believe that we're at one of the most difficult portions in the whole of this wonderful gospel. In fact, some of the verses that we're about to look at have been verses around which arguments and battles have raged with the most able of commentators down through the years. So that we're at a very difficult part for exposition this evening. And then I want to say that this part of John's Gospel, the last 11 verses of John 16, is a part of the Gospel of John that Rome won't touch. They're afraid of it. You will find in all the Roman commentaries that they skip by some of the verses in the latter part of John 16 very, very quickly, because it exposes, and it exposes in a way that can't be gainsaid, any intermediaries between the saints and the Father. And the Lord Jesus clears out any cause for intermediaries between the saint and the Father. And he does it in a way that can't be gainsaid in this chapter. Not only doth pagan, popish, Babylonish, idolatrous Rome fear this portion of God's word, but all the Russellites and Jehovah's Witnesses and millennial Donists and Philadelphians and all who deny the deity and the eternality and the eternal sonship of Christ are afraid of this portion. Because our Lord Jesus Christ said very plainly, I came forth from the Father. A mighty statement, but we'll go into it in due time. Not only does Rome fear this portion, and all the isms and ifs that follow Unitarianism, but the devil is afraid of this portion more than any other. Because our Lord Jesus Christ ended this great pastoral discourse with these words, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you know that the devil is the god of this world. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. And all this world system that's so subtle around us tonight, the world of flesh and the world of fashion and the world of film and so many other sidelines that you can bring in the world system is all controlled and energized by the devil himself. But our Lord Jesus Christ is shouting here, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we're at a tremendous portion this evening. A portion that arguments have raged round. A portion that so many of the cults from the pit of hell are afraid of. And a portion that presents to us tonight some real difficulty. Have a look at the verse we're starting with, verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and saying, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Have a look at verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name. Looking at it casually, it almost looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, it's not. And there are many problems in the passage just like that this evening that I could trot out for you, and you'd find yourself tightened up to give the proper answer. So that we're at a very difficult portion this evening, and we shall take our time to get through. I have six headings here before you. The first one is the practice of the past. I want to show you what the apostles practiced in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ was with them. And we shall go in very carefully into the practice of the past. And then I want to show you how our Lord Jesus Christ led them to see the privilege of the present. Because the dispensation that we live in now has many privileges. And the privilege of the present is before us in the portion. Then, of course, clearly stated is the power of prayer. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And then when we go on down the chapter, we shall come to that wonderful verse, verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. The verse made of two statements, I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Second one, again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And then between the two stands the cross and the glorious resurrection. But what a verse this is. It gives us the panorama of the whole pathway that lay before the Savior from glory back to glory. Right from the Father's bosom, right to the depths of darkness and Golgotha's hill, up through resurrection and ascension, back to the right hand of the Majesty on high. You have a panorama of the pathway that lay before the Savior. At the end of the chapter, we shall look at the profession of these pilgrims around them. They're saying to them, now we are sure, by this we believe. And then before the chapter ends, he preaches four things to them that they needed to know just before he breaks into prayer. Because verse chapter 17, verse 1 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and began to pray. He went directly from preaching to prayer. So here are the headings, the practice of the past, the privilege of the present, the power of prayer, the panorama of the pathway, the profession of the pilgrims, and the preaching just before the prayer. Well, let's get down to the details of the chapter. Let's have a look at this verse, verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the first phrase, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. And you must place this other one with it. Verse 26. Ask that day ye shall ask in my name. Now, when you come to the chapter at any time and you face a problem, I'll tell you how to go about it. And you younger ones, listen carefully. First thing you do is you ask yourself, who's speaking? Always be perfectly sure that you know who's speaking. And then ask yourself the second question, who is the speaker speaking to? Be very sure that you know who he's speaking to. And then third question, where is he speaking from? And then the fourth question, and it's the most important one, be very sure that you are sure of what he's speaking about. So that will make you look at every word in the speech. Because we know who's speaking, it is our Lord Jesus. And we know who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the 11 apostles. Must get that into your mind. And we know where he's speaking at. He's on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. At the end of John 14, he left the upper room, and he's now walking from the upper room on that memorable, never-to-be-forgotten night when he was betrayed by Judas, and he's on the way to the garden, and in my opinion, he's very near to the brook that he passed over as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as he walks along with his 11 apostles on the way to the garden on that memorable night, he said this to them, "And in that day," and we've only got to stop and ask ourselves the question, what day is he talking about? And that's very simply answered because you remember last week's portion, that in 5 verses, we have this phrase, "a little while." Look at verse 16. "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And 7 times in 5 verses, you've got this phrase, "a little while." And he was looking up the disciples, and he was saying, "Now, I want you to get the hold of this. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see." And he was talking about that time when he would go away. And this very dispensation that we're in now would be brought about. When he would be our absent Lord, and whom not having seen, we would still love. And you remember how I went into why he called it a little while. Why, it has run almost 2,000 years. But when we calculated up from his standpoint, that 1,000 years are as one day. Why, he hasn't been gone 2 days yet, in his estimation. And I said last week, that after 1900 years of absence, there must be a very, very, very little while left of the little while before he comes again. There can't be much of it left now. If it was a little while when he went, and there are over 1900 years gone, there must be very little of the little while left until we see him again, and I'm positively sure that's true. Now, that's the day he's talking about. The day when he'll be gone. This very dispensation, that's what he's talking about. And this is what he's saying. In that day, in this dispensation, the dispensation when he would be gone from them, and they wouldn't see him. He says, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." And it's the same dispensation in verse 26. "At that day ye shall ask in my name." And I'll shock the life out of you when I tell you that the word "ask" in both verses is 2 different Greek words. And that's the bit you've got to be sure of, you see. I went over each word very carefully. And I found this. And I found the answer to the problem too. I found the first "ask" in verse 23 is a Greek word that just means to ask questions. And he's taken them back to the practice of the past. You know, when the Lord was here with them, when they'd got any problem or anything to discuss, they just came and they asked him. "I will actually ask," it's in the first verse. It's just the Greek word for questioning. Coming and asking your familiar friend some question. But the Greek word that's in verse 26 is the word for actually getting down and making a petition. And he said, "You'll do that when I'm gone, and you'll not do the other." And the thing's plain, isn't it? Oh, there are no problems in the book if you take your time, you know. You see, he's just turning them round to see the breakfast of the past. Supposing we try to watch this, have a look at John 14 over again. Now here's the sort of thing that went on when our Lord was with them. We'll begin at John 14 verse 1, and our Lord's talking to them, he's trying to comfort them. Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know, and then Thomas, what says? And he asks a question. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Oh, that's the sort of asking that he's talking about in verse 23. He said, you know, when I'm gone, you'll not be able to do that sort of thing. In that day ye shall ask me no more questions. That's the idea. You see, he started to talk to Thomas here. Do you see him? Jesus saith unto him, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And then Philip, what said? Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. Oh, he's coming out with a suggestion. And the Lord starts to talk to him, and down the chapter, do you see verse 22? Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. How very wonderful the word is to protect a fellow. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And if you go through John's Gospel and see our Lord talking to them and preaching to them and trying to enlighten them, you'll find that again and again and again they butt in. And they ask questions. And they had a right to do it. He was in their midst. And to whom else would they go? Why, he had got the words of eternal life. And so they came and asked him questions. And the Lord is just saying in John 16, at that day when I am gone, ye shall ask me nothing. No more questions asked like that. You see, something else would take place. At that day ye shall get down and petition my Father in my name. That's the way we go about it now. Yes, you go to heaven with your problems now. I hope you do. Some of you seem to think you only need to run to the pastor. You think that he can just solve it all. Well, you're being taught different by the Lord. You need to know the way into the holiest of all. And how to get down on your knees. And bring your burden to the Lord. And leave it there. And make your request known unto God. Well, that's the teaching of God's word. And so there's no problem here. You see, he's only showing them the practice of the past. You see, in the past they asked him questions. And watch this. In verse 24 he said this. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. See, the hitherto. Oh, that's the past also. You see, wouldn't it have been nonsensical for these disciples to get down in prayer around the Lord Jesus, probably holding onto a skirt and closing their eyes and asking God for something in his name? No, hitherto they didn't do that. Why, even the prayer that he gave them for a model began like this. Our Father which art in heaven. And it didn't end with Jesus' name at all. Because hitherto, in that day, they were not asking in his name. Oh no, that day had not come. They were talking to the God of Israel. Hitherto, he said, ye have not asked anything in my name. But watch this. Not only in the past did they ask him questions, and not only in the past they prayed not in his name, but he said this, "At that day," verse 26, "ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." You see, in the past, they didn't ask in his name. They came and asked him the question. But in the past, he had asked the Father for them. Oh, you remember outside the grave of Lazarus, that he prayed, "Father." Then he said, "I know that thou hearest me, but for their sake, I'm crying out loud." And again, he had asked you, "Father, for them." That's all the practice of the past for 11 apostles. So you no need to get mixed up. As plain as daylight to me, it doesn't worry me for one bit. And you should see the mess that some of the commentators have made of it. It's absolutely clear. It's just the past practice of these apostles that he's touching here. But then he comes to the present privilege. You see verse 23 over again. Says, "In that day ye shall question me no longer." And then he says, "Verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now the "asked" here is the Greek word for petitioning. It's a different word from the word that's used for questioning a familiar friend. It's the Greek word for petition. "You shall petition the Father." And while our authorized version reads like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you," all the best and oldest manuscripts read like this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, he will give it you in my name." Is that wee bit of difference? Now, on this occasion, the "in my name" is not connected with the asking. I know that in other scriptures it's connected with the asking, but on this occasion, the "in my name" is connected with the giving. That makes all the difference, you know. It says, in that day, in that new dispensation of privilege, "ye shall come in before my Father, and ye shall ask, and he'll give you whatsoever ye ask in my name, he'll give it." Oh, it's terribly beautiful. Dr. Ironside illustrated that like this by a story from the battlefield. Two young fellows had gone to the war together, meted up together, went to battle together. One of them is now lying on no man's land and his blood is draining into the shop. And his friend, who's quite a way off, crawls and crawls until he comes beside him, puts his arm on. The young fellow said, "Jack, I'm dying." He said, "I've never told you, you know. I didn't like to tell you. I just wanted to meet up with you. My father's a millionaire." He said, "Take my card. Hold it while I sign it." And he signed Charlie on it. He said, "Jack, if you get out of this and you get home, go and see my father and he'll do anything for you, for my sake." And the fellow put the card in his pocket and after the war was over went home and forgot all about it, and then came the hard times. And then he thought about this. Then he went away to see Charlie's father and sent in his own card, but they sent it out again. The man was too busy, he couldn't see him. Then he took this one out and sent it in. And in 2 seconds, the big businessman was out, and he said, "My God, why didn't you let me see this before? For Charlie's sake, I'll give you anything." No. I want you to get the hold of that. Our lovely Lord Jesus Christ through his death on the battlefield of Calvary has opened a way for us right into the holiest of all. And for Christ's sake, God will give you. God will give you. Yes, that's the privilege we have, but oh, it's so much deeper than that. I want you to get the hold of this. You see, our Lord Jesus is talking here. He says in verse 26, "Art thou they? Ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Now, this is a tremendous bit, and I want to go easy so that you'll get the hold of it. You know, in the very early days of the Christian church in this dispensation, many dear saints of God got the idea that God was so holy and so inflexibly holy and so mighty and so far away, and they themselves were so poor and so blind and so miserable and so naked, just like us, that they actually believed that they would have needed someone to be an intermediary between them and the Father. It is perfectly true that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Of course, the moment that we come to Christ, and the moment we embrace Christ, and the moment we trust Christ, we are made acceptable through him to God. Ah, but wait a minute! We're not talking just now about sinners coming to God through the mediation. We are talking now about sinners who came to Christ, who were made sons to the Father. I want you to get the hold of that. You see, you are not only a sinner that came to God through Christ, but the moment you came, you got the adoption of sons, and God became your Father. And I want you to get the hold of this. The Lord Jesus said, "At that day, I will not pray the Father for you. I'll not be the intermediary, mind you, to bring you to the Father. For the Father himself loveth you because you love me and believe." You know what makes you acceptable to the Father? Just because you believe in the Lord Jesus and you love him. And you don't even need an intermediary. And Christ won't be it. He said, "No. No, I'll not pray the Father for you. The very moment that you believe and accept me, you'll be welcomed by the Father without anybody in between." And if we don't need Christ, we most certainly don't need Mary. And if we don't need Christ, we don't need St. Paul, or St. Peter, or St. Jude. No, I want this meeting to get the hold of this tonight. That the day that we trusted Christ as sinners, we were brought into God's presence, not only as sinners saved by grace, but as children of the Father. And we have a right tonight to go into the Father's presence, and he'll accept us. Because we believed in Christ and because we love him. The truth, you know. No wonder pagan Rome doesn't like it. Knocks the bottom out of their boats. They're putting intermediaries in here. And it is the teaching of the blessed Lord Jesus himself that you can go to the Father without any intermediary in between. And the only grounds that you go on is that you love the Savior. And that you believe in him. You know, I think this was a tender touch. It's a very tender one, isn't it? When he looked at them and he said, Verse 26 over again. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and believed that I came out from God. See the crowd that was around him. There's Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel. You see the 11 of them. 11 miserable characters, I'll call them. Yes, Peter's the man on this very night who is going to deny him. I am Thomas is the man who's going to disbelieve the evidence. And Nathaniel is the man who cried at the beginning, shall any good thing come out of Nazareth? And here they're all lined up. And yet, you know, miserable, poor weaklings that they were, the Lord says, you know, you fellas love me. And you believed in me. Very nice of him. What a beautiful Savior he is. You know, here we are tonight and we're a crowd, you know. And yet, miserable crowd that we are. And perhaps the pastor the most miserable of all. Here we are. And yet he looked down at us tonight. And he said, you fellas love me. And you believed in me. And that's enough to get you into the Father's presence. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You would almost hang your head and blush when you talk about loving him, wouldn't you? But he looks at us, poor creatures, and says, you love me. And you believe in me. And the Father loves you for that. You see, the Father doesn't love us because of Christ's intercession. Oh no. No, Christ intercedes because the Father loves us. Put it down the other way, man. The Father doesn't love us because Christ intercedes. No. Christ intercedes because the Father loves us. Put it down that way. You know, the moment that we put our arms around the Savior down here, we gave him our hearts and souls. Poor weaklings that we are and how stumbled we've been. Yet the Father opens his heart and loves us because at that moment we became sons and daughters of the living God. This is a family affair now. And we can go into the Father. And for the Son's sake, he will give you whatsoever you ask. It's very wonderful, isn't it? You know, that's the privilege of the presence. Now we must have a look at this power of prayer, of course. You see, it's all tangled up together, isn't it? I'm only teasing it out. Now let's get down to it again, verse 23. And in that day, this present dispensation, ye shall question me no more. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask. I think we must stop there for a moment, because that whatsoever is not as broad as you might have thought it was. You see, he's talking to his disciples now, and he's liking them as children who can come to the Father. And he's talking about really asking, petitioning the Father. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. Whatsoever ye ask. I want you to get that. Because you know this, that word ask, a very special Greek word meaning to petition the Father. And there's a whole lot that goes on for prayer, you know. It's not asking anything. And he's not asking at all in any sense. We were looking on Sunday morning at a text. And the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "And ye, when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And he used this word. They love to pray, because there's no other English word you can use to describe it, but it wasn't pray. You see, for a man to stand at the corner of the street, or to stand up in the synagogue, and to close his eyes, and to tremble at a whole lot of words, and in his heart, he only wants to be seen of men. Well, whatever he's doing is not prayer. There's a whole lot of that goes on in the prayer meeting. And there's a whole lot of things that passed over of intercession and supplication and praying and asking, and it's baloney. That's what it is. Real asking is what you described as praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. That's when you're asking. You see, he's looking at this very dispensation of God. This privileged dispensation, when the Holy Ghost will indwell every child of God. That's the way we can go into the presence of the Father and say, "Abba, Father," by the Spirit. Because if you hadn't the indwelling of the Spirit, you wouldn't be in the family at all. Yes, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons by the Spirit, and were able to say, "Abba, Father." Oh, this is wonderful. But the Holy Ghost does take men and woman, praise the Lord. And He moves their hearts, moves their whole beings, until they come into the very presence of the Father, and they make their request known. And whatsoever you ask in the power of the Holy Ghost, God will give it for His Son's sake. So that's a mighty thing. Do you see the Spirit taking the child to put His hand upon the Father's throne? And for the Son's sake, the answer will come. That's the triune God working wonders. The triune God working wonders. That's the power of prayer. It's not twaddle in the prayer meeting, mind you. It's not some old fella getting up to pray and taking the half of the time up and waddling round the world. And if he wasn't there next Thursday, you could say his prayers for him. And all the old twaddle you've ever had in all your life that takes up the time. It's not that. It is not. Talking about really asking now. Being moved by the Holy Ghost for the glory of Christ. A child in the presence of the Father through the power of the Spirit. And if you get there like that, you know, you'll get answers. Prayer's a mighty thing, isn't it? You see what the Lord Jesus Christ said behind that? Said this in verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." You know, all this was desperately difficult for them, and it may just be difficult for us tonight. It shouldn't be. You see, here's the whole thing that was problem here. These 11 standing round them, their whole mind, their whole heart, their whole soul was all filled with the idea of the kingdom. Although we're always wondering when you'll take the throne, when you'll set up your kingdom, and when we'll be in the cabinet. And they can't understand him going away, and a little while and he locked me here and talking about us going to the Father and the children. They can't get it. It's a proverb unto them. Puzzled them, it was a parable.
They saw sparks of light, but they couldn't get it. It was a new dispensation altogether. He said, the time will come when I shall show you plainly of the Father. Wonderful Jesus. And you know, our difficult portions becoming clear, I hope. Oh, it's a difficult one, but I think if you take your time, you'll get it. And then he comes out into the open and he said this, verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. You know, I don't think that there was ever so much said in so little to so few to mean so much. What a marvelous statement this is. I think you need to take your time at it. I want you to get this. I want you to place the eye over there. Eye, just put it there. It's the Lord Jesus. I came forth from, so that he actually existed before he came forth from. There's your recollection now. Let me tell you that this teaches the pre-existence. The Lord Jesus. Yes, it teaches his eternality. And if it teaches his pre-existence and eternality, it's touching his deity. Ah, oh, but it's far deeper than that, brethren. Just put the eye there again. I came forth from the Father. Oh, I know there are exclusives who think they know the whole thing, don't they? And they say that the sonship only began at Bethlehem. Hold your tongue. I, go on ahead, came forth from, quick, who? Father. Supposing there's a father here who's got only one son. Well, I can just tell you how long your fatherhood has reigned. Just as long as your son. You weren't a father till you had a son. Oh, you might have been married for years. But the day you got the son, you became a father. And so if he came forth from the Father, hallelujah, there was a son before he came. Are you getting it? Because it's a deep one, but it's a glorious one. Oh, it didn't begin at Bethlehem. That's Unitarianism, and it'll take you to hell. Unitarians are on their way to hell. You can't deny the deity and the eternality of Christ. You go to heaven, you know. Oh, no, it didn't begin at Bethlehem. He was the son yonder who came forth from the Father. You know, if you can see his eternality and see his sonship, the very wording here, came forth. I came forth. You can see his willingness, can't you? Oh, I know that officially he was sent. I know that. I know that when the Godhead got down to consider this thing, that the voice spake and said, who will go for us and whom will we send? And he said, here am I, send me. And the Father sent the Son. I know officially he was sent. But I know that he stood here and said, I came forth. And I know that Paul penned, Christ Jesus came into the world. Wasn't pushed into this thing. Can't you see the willingness? Can't you see his eternality? Can't you see his willingness? Can't you see his sonship? And he came forth from the Father into the world. Can't you see his humility? Can't you see his humanity? It was a statement how much he packed into it. And then, you know, he took the second bit and said, and I leave the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father. And in between these two mighty statements understands his cross and his resurrection. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. Look, if you're getting it like this, there are five G's. I came for Tom, the Father. That's from the glory. And in the next chapter he says about the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And from the glory he came to Galilee. That's where the incarnation took place, up at Nazareth in Galilee. That's where it took place. I know he was born in Bethlehem, but the incarnation took place yonder. And when the fullness of the time was come, the virgin was brought to Bethlehem. And from Galilee he set his face to go to Gethsemane. And he's almost at it in our chapter. And from Gethsemane he went to Gabbatha, the judgment hall. And from Gabbatha he went to Golgotha. And from Golgotha he went back to glory. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There never was so much said in so little to so few to proclaim so much as I know of. A glorious verse, and don't miss it. Oh, it's the whole panorama of the pathway of the Savior. And you know, once he'd said this, verse 29, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. If they haven't got the fatherhood worked in yet, have they? Oh no, they haven't. They can't get this bit. It doesn't suit their ideas of the kingdom. But you know, it behoves every believer to watch what they're doing. I'm sure they were very sincere when they said that. Now we are sure. By this we believe. And mind you, the whole crowd of them, I can see them all round them. Maybe one or two only speaking. By this we are sure. And the rest of them nodding their heads. We're all in. We've got it now, Lord. My, we're late now, Lord. We've got it now. And it will behold every believer here to pay attention just here. To have no confidence in that old flesh of yours. And there is a teaching that can never be altered. Let him that standeth take heed. You know, I get fed up listening to these fellows who say, I've got it. Oh, yes, they've got it. You say, I'm holy. Oh, yes, I'm holy. If we read the grid, we're on the top of the hill. They're shouting hallelujah. It's a pity of them. It's all I. That's what it is. It's all I. You listen and you'll hear it. I can hear it with one ear now. And before very long, you'll see them with a cigarette or a great album. I've seen them too often, you know. If you want a list of them, I'll write them out for you. Dear brother, if you can just get down to see how miserable and poor that anything within you is, you'll begin to say like Paul, it's not I. Not I. It's Christ. Oh, if I outline that chapter and it pleases me well and I'm getting it over and it's thrilling the people, I always say at the back of it, it's not I. God forbid. It has got nothing in the wide world to do with me. It's God's gift, and it's God's power, and it's God's spirit, and it's God's word, and please blot me out. Now, when you begin to talk about I, it's a great pity of your spiritual mentality. It's not I. And the Lord had a look at them, hadn't he? And here's what he said to them. Verse 31, Jesus answered them. Oh, if it had been the pastor that was answering them, they would have been annoyed, wouldn't they? I said, Hemmy's always talking. But it was Jesus that was answering. Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, it is now come. That ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Well, that was tight talk coming behind such statements, wasn't it? And you know, they were just at the very place. Oh, how foolish we can be. Oh, how self-confident we can be. Oh, how this old flesh can be bluffed. They were at the brook Kidron, and on the other side of the brook Judas was going to come, and they would arrest the blessed master, and they would flee for their lives. Oh, that's the boasters. God help us to go slow and low. Always not I, brother. What not I? I think there's a catch here we wouldn't need to miss. He said, ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, this was one great, wonderful comfort to the Lord Jesus. That every step right down through those days of ministry, when he was despised and rejected of men, right down until they put him on the cross. And when you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low, and he's looking into the faces of the men who are nailing him, he's saying, Father, forgive them. And he was still with the Father. But what a moment must it have been when the Father turned away. I wouldn't like to dare to expound it, you know. I can only gaze way down deep into the depths where there was no standing and the night was dark. And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. But away down there he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did nobody know. The light of the sun faded out. When he died for me, blessed be his holy name. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful. Wonderful Jesus. We'll never understand it. I dare not expound it. And then he said this to them. You see, he was warning them there of their weakness. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And he's pointing the pathway to peace. You know, I believe that these things have I spoken unto you just doesn't deal with the last 11 verses. I believe it deals with the whole paschal discourse. And that began in the upper room. Yes, it begins with John 14, the explanation of why he was going away. He said, if I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the explanation. And I wish we could get our eyes on the beautiful, beautiful place that he's preparing for. And then he comes down John 14 into John 15, and he takes the illustration of the vine, that even when I'm away preparing the place for you, there'll be a sufficiency flowing through me that will meet your every need, that will make you live here to the glory of God. And then he comes from the explanation and the illustration to the revelation. I'll send the Holy Ghost. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Oh, what a revelation. And now comes this new dispensation, when you can go into the Father without anybody keeping you back and get the things the Holy Ghost lays upon your heart. He says, these things, this explanation, this illustration, this revelation, this dispensation of privilege, these things ought to bring you peace. God dwell on them, brethren. In spite of pagan Rome and their rebels, we're going home. There's a house over there for all the redeemed. Thank God there's every sufficiency on the way home. Christ is all sufficient. And the Holy Ghost is here. That's why we're enjoying the book. And we're in a dispensation where we can go into the Father. And we don't need Mary. Thank God we don't need Mary. Just before you close your Bibles, look at two things. He said this: in the world ye shall have tribulation. I'd like you to take that statement tonight, and I'd like you to take it home with you. And I'd like you to remember that Christ said it. And I'd like all you young believers to get the hold of it. He's not bluffing you, mind you. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, and you can't alter this. And you can't put it behind your back. And you can't blot it out. It's Christ's own word. In the world you shall have tribulation. And don't you forget it, you will. You just live for Christ. You just teach Christ. You just follow Christ. You just worship Christ. You just love Christ. You just obey Christ. And you'll have tribulation. And you will. And you can't alter it. And all that. Brethren, it's just like that. That's just how it's to be. In the world you shall have tribulation. And they'll give you a pretty good dose of it too. And the more you live for Christ, the more you'll get. So you must make up your mind. Don't think because you're going to be a spiritual fellow, you're going to dodge it. You're walking dead into it. I've made up my mind about it. It's going to be a battle for me the whole way home. I'm not bluffed about this. I know where I am, you know. I know the wilderness I'm in. But if he said that, he finished the discourse like this: be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a victor. Blessed, wonderful Jesus. God bless you. Let us bow together before the Lord. I don't think we'll pray anymore. Yes, we will. We'll sing just this. Let's bow for a moment. Father, we bow in thy presence. We lift our hearts. We bless thee for our wonderful, wonderful, wonderful faith. Thank thee for this dispensation in which we are now acknowledged publicly as thy sons and daughters. We have had the adoption of sons, and we can come to thee as children to a father, and we don't need any intermediary between. And we thank thee that just because we believe in him and because we love him, little as it is, Lord, we're accepted in thy presence. And we know that when the Holy Ghost really moves us to put our burdens at thy feet, that thou wilt answer. We have no doubts about it. Lord, we thank thee for all the way that thou didst travel for us. From the heights of the glory of the bosom of the Father to the dark, dark depths of Calvary and back to the glory land to prove that the work was done. We know that in the world we shall have tribulation. But Lord, our trust is in thee, and thou hast overcome the world. And by this we shall overcome even our faith in thee. They can't do anything to us, Lord. Our trust is in thee. Bless thy people. And should there be one here tonight who has gazed at thy coming from the Father and going into the depths of Calvary and dying alone, paying sins to men with Christ, and rising from the dead, an all-sufficient conquering Savior. Oh God, if there's one here without Christ, wilt thou draw them to his feet this evening? Get them to come as sinners, and then they'll be changed into sons, and be able to come to the Father. Dear Lord, take our thanks for thy word, thy precious word, for thy name's sake. Amen.